God is good, amen. You can go ahead and sit down. You guys still have your surveys, correct? Okay, here's what we're going to do. You completed them, correct? Okay, I want you to just check, look at question number 5 real quick. It's very important that you fill this out correctly. When it says how many additional minutes, we want to know how much further you would want to drive. If you're driving 10 minutes, 10 additional is 20. And the reason I make that clear is because I don't want you to confuse it with total time. We want to know how much further, because wherever we move, it's going to add time to somebody. And so if everybody says, we will drive no further, that means that no one will go with us because we're going somewhere. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to take the survey and pass it to the right. Okay, pass it to the right. To the right. To the right. And the ushers will pick it up. Pass it all the way to the right. Are these empty seats here? No? Oh. Pass it to the right. Do 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 do. Thank you. Do 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 do. Do 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 do. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Pick up the cordless. Okay. 2 years ago, there was a shooting in Littleton, Colorado, in Columbine, and ever since then, there's been other shootings, and to be honest with you, there were shootings long before that in other neighborhoods. And when the Columbine incident went on, there was a young man who had started a ministry, correct, before that, called Revival Generation. You were 15, 16? 16 at the time. And since the Columbine incident, God has enabled him to go around the country and not only speak about that, but to do his own crusades. He's 19, just turned 19 2 weeks ago. And I was at a Santana High School the other day, and we had a prayer meeting at the flagpole, and all these kids came, and I was there, a bunch of ministers, he was there, and standing in a circle, maybe 200 or 300 kids, and we're praying, and he just says, well, you know, I'm going in the circle, goes in the circle, starts preaching. And if you saw the newspaper article and all the kids had their finger up in there, that was that incident. And he said, okay, everybody come in here, and a whole bunch of kids got saved. Well, and I'm standing there, right? So I had to take a step back. God has raised, his name is Josh Wyman. He's going to come up here in a minute. God has raised Josh up to be an evangelist to kids. He's only 19 years old. And we will help part of bringing him out here because of how God's anointed him, especially in situations like this, being through the Columbine incident. But his ministry is going to go beyond that, and he's going to be he is an evangelist. He's going to be an evangelist to the day he dies. And I want to be a part of that ministry, his life. I want you to be praying for him. And so I've asked him to come here to share. And as he's sharing, I want you to realize he's 19 years old. And a lot of you, how many people in here are under 25? Raise your hand. How many people here are over 25? Raise your hand. Man, golly. How many people over here are over 40? 20. Yeah, 20 people. So all of y'all young. Okay, everybody's under 25, raise your hand. Okay, everybody who's under 20, raise your hand. Okay, great. All of y'all who are under 25, he's like in your hemisphere of age. Okay, y'all still get pimples and all that kind of stuff, you know. Us old people don't get pimples anymore. Our skin just kind of gave up on us. But I want you to be thinking, God, what do you want me to do? Because the only difference between him and you is that he's doing what God told him to do. It's the only difference. God's told you to do something, you just gotta do it. Now, maybe some of you are already doing it. But you're going to hear about him. He'll be back here at the church. He'll probably preach for me one day when I'm gone. But I want you to give a rock welcome to Josh Weidman.
Hey, what's up, Rock? It's good to be here. Got to come out here to California. It just feels cool to be in California. You know what I mean? It must feel cool to live here. It feels great to be here, though. Got to roll down my window, go up to In-N-Out, and say, hey, I'd like a double-double animal style, please. That just feels cool. You know what I'm talking about? I flew out on Tuesday from Littleton, Colorado. My little sister called me the day that the shooting happened, and she said, Josh, it happened again. And I said, what? And she said, the shootings, they happened again. And I said, where, Joy? She said, in California. Immediately, I hung up with her and tried to get the next flight out here because I wanted to help the students of Santana understand that if we made it through in Littleton, they can make it through here. There is a hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. I've been able to travel the country over the last 2 years speaking to teenagers mostly. I started speaking when I was 7 years old and been speaking around the nation for 2 years. And I was speaking, this is just about a month ago, I'm speaking at this group, and I was talking and just kind of laughing with them, and I had this stool up on stage with me. And there was this thing sitting on the stool, and my brother was with me, and he walked out the side door, and I had worked this all out before I started speaking. I said, sound man, I want you to play the Titanic song. So all of a sudden, the Titanic music comes on, you know? Ooh, you know? Okay. So sing it in your minds, all right? So all of a sudden, the music's on, and my brother walks out from the side with this thing covered in a purple cloth, and he sets it on the thing on the stool. And the audience is like, what's going on, right? And all of a sudden, the music's still going. Okay, does it still play in your mind? Cool. All right. And I pull the purple thing off, and right there is a blender. And inside this blender was my two pet fish, Phil and Gil. And they're just chilling in the blender, all right? They're just kicking it. And so all of a sudden, the audience did exactly what you did, and they all just went, oh, no, right? And I'm like, so should we do some frappe? And they're all like, no, no. And I start going to push the buttons, and the whole audience, they just start screaming, no, don't do it, don't do it. And I stopped, and I said, do you guys know these fish? And they're like, no. And I said, well, okay, then in that case, and I go to push the button again, and all of a sudden this girl, and I'm not even joking you, there's this girl all the way in the back, and just like a mad bull, she starts coming at me, right? It's boom, right at me, and I'm like, oh no. And she comes up, and she grabs the blender, and she goes, you will not kill these fish. And I said, why? I will kill you if you kill these fish. I said, excuse me, do you know Phil and Gil? No. I said, you care more about these fish, which were free, by the way. I picked them up at the pet store. The guy gave them to me free. He said, hey, if you're going to blend them, just have them, you know? And I go, you care more about these free fish. You care more about these free fish than the friends that you have at school that you went to school with today. You care more about these fish that probably don't even have a soul than your friends at school. You see, out there every day we have people who are dying, and we have people that die and go to hell. Never got to meet the Father. This week, some kids got really close to dying and going to hell and never meeting the Father. Because it's our job as Christians to open up our mouths. You see, so many times in life, we go through a furious squall. And Santana kids, you guys had a furious squall this week. San Diego had a furious squall. It's when this huge storm came over and swamped the boat. And it talks about a time in the Bible where the 12 disciples were out with Jesus. And it's in Mark 4:35. And it talks about how their boat was nearly swamped. And I found out that when life's boat gets nearly swamped, you start bailing everything out. I broke up with one of my girlfriends in freshman year, right? My boat was swamped, okay? I started throwing everything out. My parents, my school, my church, everything. Even Jesus. Threw him out of the boat, and then I found out Jesus floats. You don't want to throw him out. But when the 12 disciples were out with Jesus on the boat, this is what he said, and they were terrified. They're breathing hard, and Jesus said, quiet and be still, and the storm was completely calm. And then he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So many times in life, Jesus would look us right in the eyes and say, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still not believe I'm here? And then they were terrified and they asked each other, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Guys, this God that we have on our side is too big to keep a secret. Before last service, Miles was talking to me. He said, our God ain't no little thing.
He's huge. And it's so true. God is a big thing, and he's going to help us overcome every storm that comes in our lives. Thank you guys for letting me be here. Have a good night.
People invest in the stock market. Some of y'all invest in different stocks. Or who you laughing at? Buy some fish. We're going to invest in his ministry and what God's doing in his life. So, you know, you can get some blessings in heaven praying for him and all that stuff. Okay? So we're going to pray for him and God will bless him. God's going to use him to save thousands and thousands of kids. I used to be on this side of the prayer when I was young. And so it's a blessing to be able to see the younger generation come up. But I'm not done, but, you know, we're just going to get some more troops here. So, so I ain't done. So I'm trying to move it on my territory, you know what I'm saying? But there's a whole lot of devil's territory we're going to beat down. Amen? We're going to beat down. So we need 100 guys like this. And y'all are sitting right out there. Okay? You're going to come to me. Guy came to me at the church. I want to do what you do. What do I do? I said, do it. You want to do what Jesus did? Do it. Just go do it. Go preach somebody in the corner. That's how you do it. And believe me, God will make it happen. Trust me. God will make it happen. Lord, I pray for Josh. I pray that you bless him. Multiply his ministry. Multiply his opportunity. Lord, enlarge his borders. May you help him manage his time, manage his life, manage his relationship with you. May he always be on his knees. May he always be in the word. May he always be accountable. And may he allow you to do the things he can't do, which is everything good. Keep him holy. Keep him pure. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. God bless you. Love you. Okay, 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 okay.
That's your gift.
Okay, okay. Okay. Let's see Bibles tonight. Word. Let's see your pens. And let's see your bulletins. Okay. Okay. Memory verse, we're not going to go over it real quick, but it's right inside the left flap. I'm just going to get through this real quick because of time. It's right on your inside left flap. Okay. Last week I told you that I was going to speak on knowing God's will and hearing his voice. But because of what happened on Monday, I'm going to do that next week at the Golden Hall. Okay, so come next week. We're going to talk about how you hear God's voice. This week I want to talk about why kids kill. Okay, why kids kill. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you love us. I thank you that you have an answer to every question we have, and it's in your word. Your Bible doesn't change. The truth stands forever. It applies to everything. Lord, I pray you would help us understand what's going on in our country, in our world. Help us understand what we need to do as part of the solution. And I pray you bless people today that they will be set free from their own issues, their own pain. Teach us. Mold and shape our mind and our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Why kids kill. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. I was on a radio program the day after the shooting at Santana. And I was asked the question, why this happens? And there have been so many newspaper articles, there's been so many TV shows day and night of asking the question, why did little Andy Williams go to his school and shoot his friends? Why did it happen at Columbine? Why did it happen at Paducah? All these places around the country. And I want to read some characteristics of these shooters that was in the paper on Friday. And there were about 10 different characteristics. I'm going to point out 6. One said that they verbalized threats before the incident. Another characteristic that they were social outcasts. They were teased and felt victimized. They had chronic anger. And they were interested in violence. And you know, you can go on and on and on if you want to draw the parallels for all these kids. But what I want to do is show you in the Bible that is one very, very simple answer. One very simple answer. They needed God in their life. They were alienated from God. Now, I know that sounds real churchy and old. Everyone, that's the easy answer. But I'm going to show you in this story of the first murder in the Bible that it all stemmed from having a messed up relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because if you have a right relationship with your Heavenly Father, your perspective on life and your perspective on things that happen to you is totally opposite than if you don't. And what we're going to find in this story is that the issues that plague the murderer in this story, which is Cain, are the same issues that are going to plague you and me in your relationships with other people. Because if you have a problem with somebody else in your life, it's not because of what that person did to you. It's not because of what they said about you, did to you. It's because of your relationship with God. It's because of your relationship with God. Because if your relationship with God is not right, your relationship with people is not going to be right. And if your relationship with God is right and ever increasing and improving, then you're going to be able to deal with any junk you get from other people. That's a biblical fact. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. When God's love is filling your heart, when his love is filling your mind, all the sin that may come to you in gossip and jealousy and backbiting and people lying to you, the love that God puts in your heart is going to be able to overcome all that, and you're going to be able to love people even who hate you. That's the same love God expressed towards you. The Bible says that because you're a sinner, you are an enemy of God, a God hater. Yet Jesus, who was rich in love, died for you. That's how much love he has for you. Same love he wants to put in your heart. So in the story, we're going to look at it. Look at chapter 4, Genesis. Chapter 4, Genesis, verse 1. It says, now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, the brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the Lord, of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was angry and his countenance fell. Okay, first thing we're going to do, Adam and Eve. God created Adam, then he created Eve. God created man, then he created woman, and he said, you two become one, be fruitful, multiply the earth. That is the biblical foundation of relationships and marriage, period. The Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve and they bore a child. That no doesn't mean they were acquainted. Okay. It means that they became one. They experienced oneness. We talked about the definition of sex being shameless oneness, where two became one and there was no shame. It's the same kind of oneness in the sense that you should know Christ, where you become one with him in spirit and where you experience him. It's not just an acquaintance. It's a oneness. So what happened was Adam knew his wife, and they bore a son. Then they knew each other again and bore another son. So now you got two kids, two parents. Adam and Eve are still together. They're not divorced, okay? They love each other. We can assume that. They had two kids. Both kids grew up in the same neighborhood. Both kids had the same jungle gym, same Kool-Aid, okay? They hand-me-down pajamas. They were close. They lived in the same place. Cain didn't live in the city and Abel in the suburbs. Are you with me? Cain wasn't on welfare and Abel wasn't. Same family. The reason I want to bring that distinction is because when this stuff happens, it used to be an inner city thing, at least in our mind. All those black kids are killing each other. Or that's an urban thing. That neighborhood, that's where they shoot each other. But let's go to the suburbs. That don't happen out here. Now it's in the suburbs. Now it's a big national crisis. Okay? It's in the suburbs. It's all different now. When it's over there, it's all, you know, let it stay over there, but don't let it come here. But now it's everywhere. Why? Because the devil doesn't care where you live. The devil don't know who, he doesn't care who your family is, don't care how much money you make. He doesn't care how much education you have. He just wants you dead. Let's understand that. And the reason I have to stress that is because all these psychiatrists, psychologists, economists, counselors will try to analyze and scrutinize and slice and dice this whole situation. And as a matter of fact, I was in a church the day after the shooting, and they had literally 300, 400 counselors and pastors there to counsel the kids. And the only kids that show up were about 100. So there's 300, 400 counselors and 100 kids. So each kid had like four people around them. Are you doing okay? Did you, you know, did you have dreams? I mean, just they're like, let's leave these kids. Let's back off. And I'm standing in the lobby looking at all these counselors and all these kids and all these reporters. This little voice came to me. And I don't know if it was the devil or God. And a little voice said, the devil is laughing at all y'all. Now, it could have been God, because God could have been saying, you know, he's laughing at y'all. Could have been the devil, because he could have said, I'm laughing at y'all. Why is he laughing? Because a lot of people are missing the whole point. It's not about all that stuff. It's not about his family background. It's not about his mother lives across country. Now, those are real issues. His suicidal feelings are real issues. His anger, his being outcast, his being picked on are real issues. But it ain't the issue. The issue is he needed the Lord. He needed the Lord. The reason the devil was laughing because he's like, yeah, y'all can go over here and try to figure this out. I'm just going to go over here and do my thing over here. And then I'm going to do my thing over here. And you know what y'all going to do? Y'all going to chase me all around the country. I'm going to be laughing the whole way, messing everybody up. Messing up, y'all gonna get confused. Trying to let's analyze this. We need to pray that kids see, experience Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. You can put bars around the schools. You can put cops on the schools. You can put counselors in the schools. Let me tell you something. They need God. So it says here, you got the two kids in the same neighborhood. They got the same parents. They got the same jungle gym. Everything's the same. And it says in verse 3 that in the process of time, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why didn't he accept Cain? Well, I'll give you a little hint. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover their sin with leaves. God said, no, I'm going to give you skin of an animal. I got to shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, unless there is bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sin. So your leaves can't cover your sin. You need to kill an animal and shed blood. And once the blood is shed, then the sin is forgiven. In Egypt, when the Jews were in slavery in Egypt, the angel of death was going to come through Egypt and kill every firstborn of every person in Egypt. So what God told the Jews, put the blood of the lamb. Jesus is the lamb that was slain, by the way. Take the blood of a one-year-old lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, make a cross on the door, and the angel of death would pass over your house. That's what Passover means. That the angel of death would pass over. All throughout the Bible, you have to have bloodshed for there to be forgiveness of sin, so the angel of death passes over you. If you don't have the blood of Christ on your soul, the angel of death won't pass over you, and he will come a-knocking. And nothing you can do. So Abel understood that. And Abel says, I'm going to kill an animal, shed blood, and give it to you, God. And God said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done the right thing. Cain, on the other hand, said, I'm going to do my own thing. I grew some corn, some wheat, and some stuff. Here, God, here's my offering. And God said, no, I don't accept that. Now, Cain had a choice. He can get himself right with God and do the right thing, or he can go cop an attitude. Cop an attitude. Oh, man. Look what happened. All he had to do was do what God told him. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. First thing, he had the wrong sacrifice. Then he had a wrong relationship with God. And now you're going to see his weakness to resist sin. He says, Cain, why are you tripping? All you have to do is give me the right sacrifice, and I will accept you. You know the beautiful thing about God? Is that no matter what you've ever done in your life, if you give him the right sacrifice, you get on your knees, you repent, you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, if you just do that, he'll forgive you. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. You don't got to bring a whole bunch of money to the church. Hey, God, I'm going to pay my way into heaven. No. You don't got to say, look at all the good deeds I did. You look at how I got my hair done, or my hair did, depending on where you're from. Okay? You got all this stuff hooked up. God says, I don't need any of that. All I need you to do is accept Christ's death, the blood he shed on the cross for your sin. And if you do that, you'll be saved. That's it. It seems so simple, but so many people can't get with that. They're just like, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, guess what? You are going to walk away angry, and you are never going to be accepted by God. Never. You could seem so close, but you'd be so far away. You look at those kids. I was in juvenile hall one day, and I have ministered to kids for 17 years. And I can honestly say I have met very few, if any, really bad kids. I have met kids who've done bad things, and I met kids who were messed up. But to say there was a bad kid, I was in juvenile hall one day, and this kid was a little white supremacist. And I don't know if they called me or whatever, I was there, but they said, can you see this one kid? His little white kid, white supremacist, he's suicidal, blah, 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 blah. I said, I'll go see him. So I go in the room, see him. He walks in the room. We talk. He curses at me, calls me all kind of names. And then I end up leaving, walking down the hall, and he's cursing. You can hear him cursing because it echoes in the juvenile hall. He's cursing. I'm walking all the way out. So I left. I went. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. Came back. I don't remember. A week two later. When I came back, the person working in the juvenile hall in the middle station, they call them coaches, and I used to go there regularly, and they said, Miles, we thought you'd never come back. I said, man, that kid ain't going to, he's going to ruin my ministry because he cursed me out. I came back, talked to him again. He got saved. Even though it may have appeared that he was so far from God and receiving God from me, even though it appeared that these kids are so out there and so messed up, they're so close because all they got to do is give their life to Jesus. That's all they got to do. Is it that simple? Oh, it is that simple. And so many people are so close, but yet so far. When I was a kid, my friend's father was a hustler. He was always betting and scheming and wheeling and dealing, making money cash. He had cash in his pocket all the time. And one day he called me and said, hey, man, come here. Hey, boy, come here. He said, see this $100 bill? He says, I'll bet you $100 that I could put this on the ground. You put one foot on one end. I'll put my foot on the other end, and you can't touch me. If you can touch me, you can have it. I'm thinking, now all I got to do is touch you. He said, that's right, boy. You just touch me. I'll put my foot on one end. You put your foot on the other end, and if you can touch me with your hand or any part of your body, you can have it. Now I'm 15, 16. $100 is a lot of money, especially back when I was 15 and 16. Okay, we're talking like, you know, a long time ago, 25 years ago, okay? So I'm walking around going, okay, man, $100. All I got to do is touch you. Right. All you got to do, he's standing there laughing, he's grinning, because I know he got something up his sleeve. But I'm thinking, what could it possibly be? He says, okay, but if you lose, you owe me $100. I don't got $100. Okay. But I'm thinking, there's no way I could lose. You got it. We're on. So he goes, come with me. So we start walking. We're like, where are we going? We go to the doorway. Puts $100 in the doorway. Closes the door. He's looking through me through the window. I got my foot on one end. He got his foot on the other end. And I'm thinking, okay, if I run real quick right now, I can go home where he gets me. You know what? I was that close to getting that $100. You know, there's so many kids that are that close to getting saved, but you can't see it. But you have to know it in your heart. Cain had an attitude. He was angry. His countenance fell. And God said, all you gotta do is give me the right sacrifice, and it's done. We're gonna see in a minute Cain get ready is gonna kill his brother. So he is so angry and so discouraged that it brought him to the point of murder. Okay? So he's that angry and that discouraged, and God said, All you gotta do, because I know you're getting ready to kill your brother, is you just give me the right sacrifice, and I'll accept you. And guess what? Your anger will be gone. Your countenance will be lifted, and you'll be my beloved son. Today, some of y'all got issues. Y'all got issues with the church. You got issues with me. You got issues with your person next to you, your person in your neighborhood. Let me tell you something. Your real issues with God. Your real issues with God. Get on your knee and say, Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that you are Lord. I am not. I acknowledge that you are the Savior of my life. I am not. You're the one who's going to fix my life. I cannot. You're the one that's going to bless me. I cannot. You're the one who died and rose from the dead for me. And all these kids walking around, they don't even know that. They hear about it, but they don't realize the life-changing power of the love of God. They think it's religion. And you know why? Because they see so few Christians who live in the power of God. They see all these corny religious hypocrites. And they go, I don't want to be that. I'd rather be a real criminal. You know what God says? I want you hot or cold. Don't be in the middle. Don't be a hypocrite. You either be hot or you be cold, but be something. That's why I love people who are on fire for God, and I love people who are on fire for sin. You know why? Because the people on fire for sin, at least they made a commitment. But these people, I'm going to get to that. These people who are in the middle, a lot of y'all in here are in the middle. What I mean by that, you come to church, then you go get drunk. You come to church, then you go out there sleeping around. And you say, this is your church. I'm your pastor. I'm not your pastor. Don't say that. Just say you come here. But don't say I'm your pastor. Please don't say that. Because I don't want to be someone, I don't want to be responsible for your stuff. This is what I learned. It's okay if you go to the Rock to go sleep around. Please don't think that. Please don't think that. Because if someone is your spiritual shepherd or leader, that means you are influenced to follow the Lord as that person's followed the Lord. So if you say you go to this church or any church, make sure that you're following Jesus the way Jesus wants you to follow him, not the way you want to follow him. So those people in the middle, God's like, oh, man. But those people who are hot, who are in sin, hey, I'm not ready to get saved. You know what? At least they made a decision. And you know what? When God gets a hold of that person, they are going to be ready to be saved. I met Deion Sanders years ago, and it was before he was saved. And it was in the locker room. I did a chapel for the Cincinnati Reds, I believe he was playing for. And there were 20 guys. It was the biggest baseball chapel I ever done in my life. There's 25 guys on the team. About 21 guys came. It was unbelievable. And he came. It was a long bench. They all sat on this bench, 20-something guys. He was at the very end. Now, he's sitting at the very end. He's the furthest away from me as I'm speaking underneath the bleachers at the stadium. And I do a sermon, blah, blah, blah. And I go, amen, pray. And he's the first one to get up and come over and give me a hug. He beat me to me than all the other guys. And he was the furthest sitting away. So I'm like, okay, you know, good sermon, blah, 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 whatever. You know, I can't remember what happened. We hug, you know, give me some love. Went in the locker room. So I'm hanging around the locker room. And I have my son with me, so I'm getting my autographs, my son and stuff. And I go, and I get to his locker. I say, Deion, are you a Christian? Nah. You know the gospel. You know you're going to go to hell, blah, 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 blah. Share the gospel. Yeah, I know. You know what he said to me? I know the gospel, and I'm not ready. I want to do this. I said, okay. He says, but you know what, Miles? When I'm ready, I have these people to go to, and I'm going to get saved. He said, okay. And now I can live with that. Don't play games. Oh, you know, me and God are cool. I go to church. You know, my grandmother prays for me. Don't play games because God ain't playing games. At least if you're going to be a sinner, be a sinner. Know there's consequences. Know there's consequences. Know there's pain. And know from where that pain comes, the consequence of your sin. But when you get ready to get saved, be saved. Don't be in the middle. So what he told him, he says, listen, if you just do what's right, if you just do what's right, all you got to do is you get saved. Look what it says in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know what he said? Sin is like this. I want in. You mess with fire, you're going to get burnt. And if y'all are in the middle vacillating, which a lot of y'all are, you can't decide whether you want to be saved or not. You can't. You're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You're a rock person at night on Sunday, and you're a Howard Stern guy all week long. Oh, I know. It's cold, huh? It's cold. I gotta be cold. I gotta tell it like I see it. People come to me, well, you know, me and my girlfriend live together, and you know, we have sex, and we don't think it's wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. I mean, you know, you're wrong. So you're Howard Stern. I put you in Howard Stern, okay? And then on Sunday, you come on Sunday night, you praise God, then you go back and live together. What is that? It's ridiculous is what it is. It's confusion. So this is what he says. Sin is knocking at the door. Sin is on television. Sin is in the newspaper. It's in a magazine. It's on the radio. It's walking down the street. It's walking down the street, and it's knocking on your door. My brother used to play for the Philadelphia Eagles, and when he was a rookie, he went to a Bible study with Reggie White, the minister of defense, 6'5", 300 pounds. Runs faster than I ever did at that size, believe it or not. And Reggie did a Bible study, and Keith Jackson, who's a tight end, was a tight end on the team at the time, was my brother's roommate. So they all went to the Bible study together, and they both got saved. Everybody got saved when Reggie did a Bible study. Because Reggie said, okay, we're going to pray. And if you don't know Jesus, you won't get saved right now. If you don't get saved, we take you outside. So everybody going to bow your head. Yeah, boy, you need to get saved right now because I seen you last night. You need to get saved. So that's how he was. Reggie's big, big, big teddy bear. He's the sweetest guy. So my brother and Keith Jackson got saved. So they go back to the room. And Keith Jackson gets on the phone and calls girlfriends up, tell him he can't be whatever he was to them anymore because he's saved. It's over. It's over. It's over. Don't be a player hater, okay? Brother was a player, okay? He just spent, you know, an hour or so just calling all the honeys up saying, you know, we're done. We're through. So he goes to bed. They're in training camp. They got security. They go to bed. They go to bed and knock on the door. Three girls. Three. After all those phone calls, he still got three left. He didn't catch them, I guess. I don't know. They come in the room. Keith, Keith, Keith. They jump on him. He's like, no, no, I'm saved. I'm saved. My brother, who is getting no action, by the way. Is sitting in the room watching this, and he's like, be strong, Rumi, be strong. Sin will come knocking on your door. Fellas, you don't want to go to God and say, God, you don't understand. You know, she knew my name, and she called my house, and she was looking so good, I couldn't help it. No. That don't work. Sin will come knocking on your door. You know what the Bible says? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know what sin's desire is? To kill you. Log this in your brain. The devil promises to bless you. He promises to fulfill you, but his desire is to kill you. Ooh. I promise you, I don't know Andy Williams. I promise you, I guarantee you, I bet my life on this statement. The devil did not tell him or give him a glimpse of what he's experiencing now. The devil didn't tell him, Andy, when you go to jail, let me tell you what it's going to be like. They are going to eat you alive, Andy. And I'm not talking about when you get 18 to go to adult jail. When you go to juvenile hall, I don't know how big or small or tall or how much he weighs, but he's probably about 5'5", 89 pounds. And if he thinks getting picked on at Santana was rough, the devil didn't tell him that. The devil didn't tell him that. You need to understand that hell is a real place. It's a place where you burn 24-7, you saw the guy, and my kids watch Survival. I'm not in Survival. They're always bugging me. Dad, watch Survival with us. I don't want to watch Survival. Every week, watch Survival. No. Next week, watch it again. No. This is going to happen. I don't care. The guy burns his hands. He falls in the fire. His skin is hanging off his hands on Survival. He's screaming. I know that bad boy hurt. But I can tell you one thing. The pain he experiences is nothing compared to hell. Because there is no helicopter going to take you to the hospital in hell. There is no growing your skin back in hell. There is no anesthesia and no ice in hell. There is no relief in hell. The devil's not going to tell you that. That's why I got to tell you. Because, see, hell was created for the devil. Not for you, not for me. You don't want to go to a place that was created to punish the devil. You don't want to go there. If I hated you, I wouldn't want you to go there. I couldn't hate you that much to want you to go there. He says, look, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice they were in the field. Notice they have two parents. Notice they got a pretty good family, I would think. Adam and Eve probably put out a good family for them. Let me tell you something. It wasn't about all that. Even though that stuff does affect people, it don't make you a murderer. I know hundreds and thousands of people who have messed up families, who live in messed up neighborhoods, who live in good neighborhoods, who have very productive, wonderful lives. You hear about all these neighborhoods in San Diego and South Central and Southeast San Diego and the Bronx. Let me tell you something. There are thousands of wonderful people in those communities. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe the lie. The people who are messing up are the people who have not given their life to Christ and not walking with God. End of story, period. It is not the neighborhood. It's an insult to those people to say it's the neighborhood. And he says right here, am I my brother's keeper? Where's your brother? Why did he kill his brother? It's not because he had a problem with his brother. You don't kill people for you kill people because you don't have the love of God in your heart to forgive your brother, to love your brother. There's a verse in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your issues with people are not the people, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Your issues with people is your issue with God. In other words, if you have a problem with somebody, it's because your relationship with God needs to improve. Some of y'all see those people say, they say praise the Lord all the time. He is Abel praising God. He is Cain. His countenance has fallen. And he's looking over there seeing his brother praise God. And the devil's telling him, look at him. He thinks he's better than you. Look at him. He's over there singing. Look at him. He's all happy, saying praise the Lord. Look at him. You ever see people praise the Lord and it bothers you? It bothers you because you don't have the love in your heart to say praise the Lord. That's why it bothers you. You're jealous. You see people singing to God, oh, look at him. He's just trying to be all, see people see him. You're jealous. You got sin in your heart. You're judging people you don't even know them. Someone lies about you. And you never know the whole story, by the way. And you got anger towards them, you need God to deal with that anger. Your problem's not with people. You're not getting a raise at your job. You're not getting a promotion. Your problem's not those people. You got to get right with God, because God will show you what he's doing amidst all that. God will show you how to love them. God will show you how to forgive them. God will show you to do for them what he did for you. So if there's someone in your life that you're struggling with, let me tell you something. It's not a flesh and blood problem. It's a spiritual forces in darkness problem. It's the rulers of darkness of this age, the principalities in the heavenly places. That's your problem. And what the devil is instigating in your mind, kill him. Talk about him. Gossip. Bring him down. Because you know what? When you bring them down, it makes you feel better about yourself. When you gossip and find negative stuff in their life, it makes you feel better about yourself, because you are so low and your self-esteem is so low and your self-image is so low that for you to feel good about yourself, you got to bring someone else down. That is satanic spiritual. So let me talk about people. Let me criticize people. Let me find this. Let me kill them. That's the ultimate humility. And I'll feel better about myself. The only lie is you ain't going to feel better about yourself. You're going to get busted. That's what happened. That's what Andy did. Andy believed a lie. The devil suckered him, lied to him, and now he's paying the price. The devil's a liar. He's an accuser. He's a destroyer. And right now, what you know Andy's thinking? He's getting accused by the devil. You are so stupid. Look what you got yourself into now. When they open that door to his cell, petrified to walk out of that little square room they put him in. For the rest of his life, he will deal with that for the rest of his life. He says in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility? When I got saved, God put a burden on my heart for young people. And he basically said to me, Miles, you got work to do. You got to save these kids. We're doing a crusade this July, 4th of July, Coors Amphitheater. Why? To get kids saved. And as part of this crusade, I was praying, God, we got to make this, saturate this city. How can we do that? And he gave me this idea to develop a prayer strategy where churches would adopt schools. And another friend of mine, Suzanne, gave me this idea about a bookmark where you develop a bookmark and take pictures out of yearbooks and put the face on the yearbook. So we printed 500,000 of these bookmarks, one for every child in San Diego County. And we're getting them tomorrow. And we're going to pass them out to churches all over San Diego and say, listen, adopt a school. Adopt a school. Here are the bookmarks. It's already paid for. Get the yearbook and pray for those kids. We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. Because the people who walk by your path every day, let me tell you something, they're looking at you wondering, do you know God? Do you know God? You kind of look like you know God. You kind of talk about God, but this other stuff in your life is kind of making me wonder. No, you need to be walking with God so people look at you and say, I want what you have. Because your responsibility, God has reconciled the world through you. He wants to speak through you. He wants to pray for people through you. He wants to lay hands on people through you. He wants to have them hear the gospel through you. You are your brother's keeper. It is your responsibility and my responsibility. You cannot be saved and keep it to yourself. That is not biblical. It's not biblical. That is a trick of the devil. No, it's a little private thing. Ain't nothing private about it. Jesus died in public. He died in public. He was humiliated in public. He was lied about, spit on, beat, cursed at, whipped in public, hung, died in public. And you think you could keep it to yourself? What Bible are you reading? It ain't this Bible. It ain't the Bible God wrote. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Look at verse 10. And he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Can I read something to you from the newspaper? Newspaper said chronic anger, suicide, interested in violence, social outcast, victimized. You know what he says? You can't make a living anymore. Your punishment, Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know what being suicidal means? I have so much pain, I can't get rid of it, so I'm going to end it by killing myself. That's too much for me. That's what suicide is. He says in verse 15, surely you have driven me out this day from the ground. I can't make a living anymore. And I shall be hidden from your face. Not only is he an outcast to the ground, not only is he an outcast to his livelihood, not only is he an outcast to other people, the Bible says that Cain said, you could drive me from your face. I'm an outcast from God. I'm all alone. That's what these kids feel. Why? Because the devil has told them, no one loves you. No one cares for you. Not even God loves you. And then look what he says. Verse 14. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. I shall be a social outcast on the earth. No one loves me. No one cares for me. I can't make a living. And look what it says right after that. This is the kicker right here. And it shall be that anyone who finds me will kill me. How do you feel that? What would make you feel like whoever finds me is going to kill me? What would make you feel killable? No hope. No hope because God is not in your life. No hope because you feel like you can't, in your own power, make things right with God. So I'm killable. Anybody that will go shoot somebody has very little respect for themselves. I'm going to kill before I get killed because I'm killable. All these kids feel that they're killable. Every 7 to 8 seconds, a teenager attempts suicide. Why? Because they're killable. Too much for them to bear. Here's the beautiful thing about this story, verse 15. The Lord said, therefore, since you feel killable, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. I don't want Cain killed. Now I'm going to let you in on a little theological secret. in some theological schools, colleges, they teach that this mark that God put on Cain was that God made him black. Okay, it's racism, it's ridiculous. And if you ever heard that from anybody, just tell them that they don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to explain to you in two ways why this can't be true. One, I went to the Institute of Creation Research years ago because I wanted to do a sermon on where all the nationalities came from. And one day I'll do that here and you can learn where we all come from. Because the Bible says everybody came from two people. Well, how do you get African people, Indian people, Asian people, Mexican people, Caucasian people from two people? So I went into the Institute and I said, what did Adam and Eve look like? They said, well, we never thought about it. I said, well, let's think about it right now because I got to teach on it, so we got to think about it. You got a picture of Adam and Eve, blonde hair, and is that biologically possible? Make a long story short, it's impossible. The melanin content in a person that is required in a person to be able to produce through natural birth all the nationalities in the world, they would have to have visibly brown skin. Now, you may not like hearing that because in this country they don't teach you that. They don't want you to think that. But it's true. But here's the most amazing thing about it, is that every human being is brown. Even the people that we call white or Caucasian, you are light brown. Some of you are light brown. But you're brown. And how do you know that? You lay out in the sun, you get your copper tone, you get your, you know, you go in a little tanning salon, and what do? You become brown. Because brown cells, which is a joke, by the way, when, you know, as a black person and all the racism in this country, and people in my life have experienced tons of racism, to see people who call us names because we're black try to be black by laying in the sun. It's very ironic to us. But anyway, it's just something we're still trying to figure out. But you lay out in the sun, and what happens? Your melanin or your pigment cells that you already have are activated by the sun. That's what a tan is. You're not getting cooked. It's already in there. You just can't see it. If you are truly no pigment, or if you want to say white, if you are truly that, you have a disease called being albino. So in reality, we're all just another shade of brown. So when it says, oh, well, God made him black, he cursed them, that's not biological. It's not true. It's just a lie. You also would have to assume that he was white to begin with to make that a statement. But The other side to that is, when was the last time you saw being black would save your life? Think about it. Think about it. Hey, I'm black. You can't kill me. I mean, it's like the opposite in this country's history. Okay? So we have to look at this from a lot of different ways. So if you hear that, the reason I bring that up is because some of y'all may be listening to this tape, and someone may say, guess what I heard because I went to school. Don't believe it. It's a lie from the pit of hell. But here's the good thing about this mark, whatever it is, and from what my studies, and I do have a Master's of Divinity. Don't mean anything, but I got a paper. It doesn't mean I'm divine. It doesn't mean I'm a master. But I have this degree, and from all the classes I took, I never heard one professor say what this mark was. But we do know one thing about it, why it's there. So no one would kill Cain. So God could give Cain another opportunity to repent. The only reason you're not dead right now is because of God. Even if you can't remember a time you should have died and God saved you, like you were in a car accident and an angel plucked you out before the car blew up. Even if you can't think of something like that, the only reason you are alive and have breath in your lungs, your heart is beating, the only reason you can hear my voice is because God. God. The only reason you can see with your eyes, God. Why? Because God wants you to bow your knee, repent of your sin, and walk with him. He's looking for soldiers for his army. He's not looking for church attenders. He's looking for soldiers. Either be on fire for him, or you be on fire for your own sin. But don't be in the middle. Don't be in the middle. In a minute, we're going to pray. And as we pray, before we pray, I want to say one thing to the Christians. This week, I want you to think about this. Who in your life do you have an issue with? We all got those people that irritate us. Amen? Because don't we all, no one irritates me. I love everybody. Okay. We all got those people. Some of those people, maybe people you don't know, which is even worse because you don't know them, but they irritate you. They're on TV or whatever. You know, whatever. I want you to write down that one person's name, and I want you to pray, God, you know what? The reason that person irritates me is because my relationship with you ain't strong enough. My relationship with you is not strong enough to deal with the issues of that person. Because think about it. How could this person over here affect what's in my heart? Unless I'm so immature that I'm letting all these imaginations in my mind bother me. That is so childish. But we all do it. So therefore, God, can you enlighten me, empower me, fill me with more love so this person's issues, which I really don't understand, by the way, and I really don't have all the facts, so I make it up in my mind. Can you help me get over that? Imagine if no one ever could bother you. Imagine if you could just love everybody. You know what the Bible says? That loving your enemy is like taking burning coals out the fire and putting it on their head. Now, if you think of the person that really irritates you, wouldn't you love to put burning coals on their head? I mean, you know, let's be real. I mean, wouldn't you love to just go, just one time? Yeah, we all got that person. But you know what? The Bible says, love them. Ooh, love them. But there's another group of people in here. Jesus Christ is not your Savior. In a minute, we're going to pray. You are like Cain. You're a fugitive and a vagabond. You haven't given God the right sacrifice. You haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. You're running. You're angry. Your countenance is fallen. You feel like people are against you. You feel like you can't get a fair shake. Let me tell you something. You're fighting God. You're fighting God, and you can't win. You know, there's a saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You ever hear that saying before? Let me rephrase that. That's not biblical. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's not the point. God said it, and it's over. Now, if you choose not to believe it, it doesn't change the fact that it's over. It's just over different for you than different for other people. In other words, Jesus Christ is Savior, whether you believe it or not. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And you know what every means? It means non-believers and believers are going to bow to Jesus Christ. Now, some he's going to be their Savior, and to some he's going to be your judge. But you are going to bow. You are going to bow. So you have to make a decision. Do I want to be a saint or an ain't? A saint is an ain't that got saved. That's what it is. The Bible calls believers saints. That's what the Bible calls believers saints. A saint is an ain't that got saved. So you could either be an ain't, or you could say, you know what? I need Christ in my life because I'm like Cain. And I'm gonna stop playing games because the Bible says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Let me tell you something. If you do well, God will accept you. It's so simple. It's so simple. Colin Powell, one of my favorite people in the world, 10 years ago when he was the commander, the Joint Chiefs over in Desert Storm, they said, General Colin Powell got stars all over his shoulders, his back, his head, everywhere. He's got stars everywhere. And he's so down to earth. He's such a real bottom line. He's a bottom line guy. He said, General Colin Powell, how do you plan to defeat Saddam Hussein? His world is very simple. We are going to find the enemy and kill him. That's what we're going to do. Well, you know, I mean, you got all these troops from world forces all around. He said, no, we're going to find the enemy. When we find him, we're going to kill him. Bottom line, you accept Christ, you get forgiven. You don't accept Christ, you don't get forgiven. You accept Christ and get forgiven, and you go to heaven. You don't accept Christ, and you don't get forgiven, and you go to hell. Simple. There is no in-between. There's no lobby where you can go and hang out till someone, you know, gives you another chance. It ain't going to happen. So in a minute, we're going to pray, and I want you to make a decision. You know what? I need Jesus in my life. So right now, I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty of that sin is death, physical and spiritual death. eternal separation from God is hell. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sin, rose from the dead. He shed his sinless blood for us once and for all. So if you would like Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, in the privacy of your heart, pray this prayer with me. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So right now, if you would like Christ to forgive you and cleanse you, I want you to pray this prayer with me, but you must pray believing, trusting that these things are true. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that my sin is wrong, that it will kill me and send me to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I believe Jesus died and rose from the dead for my sin. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart and be my Savior. I don't want to run from you anymore. I don't want to run from my pain anymore. I don't want to run from my issues anymore. Thank you, Jesus. As all our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to acknowledge Christ's forgiveness in your life. When I ask you to stand up, you shouldn't have to think about it because you've been thinking about it all your life. And you realize that God has spoken to you. Beyond what anything I've ever said, God has spoken to you. And you need to answer him. If you do well, if you do the right thing, you will be accepted, bottom line. So right now, if you've asked Christ to be your Savior and you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you right now to stand up in your seat right in this place, right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. If you're in the lobby, stand up. Stand up. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. If you're in the lobby, I want you to stand and stay standing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. We see you in the lobby standing. We see you. Stand up. Anybody in here or in the lobby or wherever, Casa Real, stand up right now and acknowledge Christ as your Savior. Very good. All your sins are going to be forgiven. God's going to give you a new opportunity. We've got many people in the lobby standing up. Continue to stand. Stay standing. Straighten your legs and your body will rise. Just like Jesus rose from the dead in a new life. Straighten your legs and your body will rise. God bless you. 10 people out in the lobby. Stay, keep standing. Anybody else, stand up in the lobby, in here in the sanctuary, stand up. Good, very good, very good. If something's telling you to stand, trust me, it's not your conscience. Your conscience does not want to repent. Your conscience does not want to follow God. Your conscience does not want to admit it's wrong. It's God speaking to you. That little small voice saying, this is, I love you. That little small voice saying, give your life to me. That's God. That's what God sounds like. Very small, very simple. Stand up and give your life to Jesus. Very good, very good, very good, very good, very good, very good. Now we're going to do one more thing. Yeah, good, very good, very good. This is not the time you want to punk out. Don't believe the lie of the devil. If you don't stand here, you're not going to stand at work. You're not going to stand at school. You're not going to stand on the corner. You're not going to stand when everyone else is telling those jokes and saying this and saying that. You're not going to stand up because you didn't stand up here. This step of faith is the first step of faith. So anybody else, stand up to your feet right now. Good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Now we're going to do one more thing. All you people who are sitting, we want you to stay in your seat because we don't want chaos. But all the people who are standing in this room and in the lobby, we want you to grab your stuff, come out of your seat, come right down here to the altar and shake my hand. Come on down here right now. Don't sit down. Come on down here right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on out of the lobby. Come on. God bless you. Stay right there. Stay right there. Good. God bless you. God bless you. You guys can face this way. Just move over. Turn around this way. There you go. Good. 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 Very good. Very good. God bless you. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Let's give them a hand. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Give me a hand.
Take my hand. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Come on.
Open the eyes.
God bless you. Stay right here. Stay right here. Stay right here. Stay right here. Come on. Come on. Take my hand. Take my hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All right. God bless you. 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 God bless you.
All right.
The Bible says, all your sin is gone. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. The Bible says that God will remember your sin no more, never bring it up again. The devil will, your mother will, your boyfriend, your girlfriend will. God won't. He's forgiven you all your sin. He wants to renew your mind. All your problems, you can't fix them. We already tried that. Right? Say right. You can't fix them, so don't try. The only thing you got to try to do is do what God tells you to do. Just read your Bible, pray, obey. The only thing in your life you got to do is obey. That's it.
Obey God.
The reason we read the Bible is so we can figure out what to obey. The reason we pray is so we can get the power to obey. The reason we come to church is so we can see what it looks like to obey. Some of the people in your life may not be obeying right. You need to get some new people so you can see what it looks like. When people obey God, stuff happens in their life that's unexplainable. This is unexplainable. There's many people in here that have unexplainable lives. Amen? Stuff that happens that you just can't make happen. God wants to change all your lives. And all you go, you don't know my problems. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to know your problems. You know what I'm saying? Because they're too big for me, too. But you know what? To God, he can take your problems and throw it in the ocean. Oh, just like that. Boom. But what about this guy? Oh, God will take care of him. I need a new job. God can take care of that. Bam. I need this. Bam. That's God. What we want to do is help you understand how big God is. And you know what? No matter how much you think, no matter how much you calculate, as big as you can think, God is bigger than that. As smart as you can think, God is smarter than that. As strong as you can think, God is stronger than that. Just believe that. There's no limit. There's no limit. And so your problems, even though they may be important to you, they're very small in magnitude as far as difficulty to God. He can flick them out of your life in his sleep. You have to believe that. Your only responsibility is this book. That's it. You take God by the hand, and wherever he takes you, you go. Because you trust him. Don't try to figure it out. Just trust him. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're at Golden Hall. Don't come here. Bring a friend. We're going to be talking about how you hear the voice of God. All these people are going to walk down this aisle into a room. We're going to give you a book called 21 Jumpstart. It's going to teach you how to read the Bible, how to obey the Bible. Very simple, okay? And then they're going to tell you about small groups. We would like you to get in small groups. We have small groups in homes, 10 people, 15. We can get to know people. They can talk to you, love you, encourage you, okay? This is not enough to come here. Even though some of the people who brought you, this is all they do, don't do that. Don't do what they do. Do what I'm telling you, okay? You need to go to a small group and get to know people. And you need to tell the people who brought you, we need to go to a small group. And if they don't want to go, leave them behind. You go. Because you need to go, okay? And that's where we talk about these sermons in more depth with people where you can ask questions, okay? Okay, so you need to do that. And they're going to tell you about that back there. They're going to walk down the aisle. I'm going to ask all you people not to move until they all get into the prayer room. I'm going to walk down this aisle to get to the front door. So I'm going to ask all y'all people, don't move until I get out the door so I can shake people's hands. Okay? Is that fair? Thank you. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for these people. We thank you for your love for them and your love for us. Lord, we pray you change their life. We pray they will never be the same. And I pray you give them hope tonight. The hope that you will never leave them or forsake them. Jesus in us is our hope. Lord, give them hope that their life is going to be the bomb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of y'all take a left turn and go down that aisle. Let's give them a hand. Go down the aisle. Come on, come on. Give them a hand.